invite you to take your Bible and join with me, turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. And to begin with, I want us just to read the fourth verse, Matthew 4, 4. That'll set our theme for this evening. And then we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Matthew, chapter 4, and verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I want to talk to you this evening and begin a short series of messages on those words, "It is written." Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have written copies of the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize what a blessing that is. Lord, not everyone in this world, not every believer in this world has a personal copy of God's Word. Not everyone has access to God's Word in their own language that they can read and understand. And so, Lord, it is our prayer that you would help us with our gratitude. Then, Lord, help us to take the opportunity that you've given us and not to waste it, of being able to read and study and understand your word. And then, Father, use that same word to speak to our hearts, to touch us, to guide us, to lead us each step of the way. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I said this morning we were talking about what happens next, and we talked about the childhood and growth of the Lord Jesus, and we left off where he began to be, as Luke said, about 30 years of age, and began his public ministry. Now, this will not be on your screen, but we're going to go back and read you just part of chapter 3. The beginning of chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he begins his ministry. And John was a cousin to Jesus. We read that in Luke's gospel. And John's whole life was lived preparing people for the coming of Jesus. He was a man who dedicated his entire life to God's mission, God's service, all the way through. Very few people have done that. And at the end of John's life, Jesus commended him, saying that he was the greatest man who ever lived. Now, a lot of people would debate about that. They'd say, well, he never conquered a country. No, he didn't. He never led a country. No, he didn't do that. We don't have any books or songs that he wrote. He may have written them, but we don't have them. And yet Jesus said he was the greatest man who ever lived. He lived with singleness of purpose. And his purpose was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah and to prepare the way, the path for the coming of the Messiah. And he did exactly that. So he's called John the Baptist. That has nothing to do with denominations, because in those days there weren't any denominations. There were no Presbyterians. There were no Anglicans. There were none of the denominations. And at this point, there was only one Baptist, okay, and that was John. So he didn't have a denomination there either. But John comes on the scene baptizing. And towards the end of chapter 3, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." And what he's saying there is his baptism, his water baptism, was a symbolic cleansing. It was a symbolic baptism, just as baptism is today. And it was to prepare people again. So he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand," talking about the fan of the threshing floor, to get rid of the chaff, get rid of the husk, and leave the pure grain. "Whose fan is in his hand, he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized with thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now that brings us up to our text tonight. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, Then, after he was baptized, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Can I share with you something? Jesus went through temptation. Later on in the Bible, we read that he was tempted in all points, like as we are. He suffered the same kind of temptations you and I do, and we'll see some of that here in just a moment. Yet without sin. It is possible to be tempted and to not sin. Our problem is, many times when we're tempted, we just go ahead and give in to the temptation and we sin. But Jesus shows us it's possible to be tempted and not sin. And no doubt somebody's going to think, yeah, well, that's Jesus. He's perfect. I'm not. Well, that's true. But you have his power as a believer. You have his Spirit as a believer. And you have the ability to resist temptation. Now, we're not going to turn there tonight, but I just want to help you with this. Read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6, 7, and 8, all about dealing with temptation and sin and how to live a victorious Christian life. You read those three chapters together, Romans 6, 7, and 8, and that'll help you tremendously. You get hold of what it's saying there. So verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." When I was a boy, somebody told me, I'm not sure where I heard it, somebody told me you could only live 3 days without water, and you could only live 7 days without food. You know how I found out that's not true? It is true that you can't live nearly as long without water. You have to have water. And depending on where you are, you may not make it beyond 3 days without water. But you can live more than 7 days without food. Many people have. And fasting has become, and rightly so, a discipline with Christians, a spiritual discipline. Now, every time I talk about that, I have to issue a disclaimer. Because if you have health conditions such as diabetes or some other conditions, you may want to consult a doctor before you do any fasting. It could hurt you more than it helps you. So we're not standing here and telling you, boy, if you're a member of this church, you have to fast. No, that's not the case at all. I wouldn't dare tell you that. Again, it could be dangerous for some of you. But fasting is a discipline. It is a denial of the strongest urges that we have. I'd say second to the urge to breathe and the thirst for water, second to those two would be hunger is the strongest urge we have. And you need to control that, and you can control it. Now, I've known of people, and perhaps people have done longer, but I've known of people to do 40-day fast. I read this when I was young, said nobody could do that. Nobody could fast 40 days without eating. Oh, yes, they can. Yes, they can. Many people have done that. I've known people do 60-day fast and longer. Now, you have to, again, know what you're doing. You have to know your own health, your own body, and you have to do it wisely. But Jesus did it. And what is important is not only that he fasted, but when he fasted and why he fasted. You see, he gets baptized at the beginning of his earthly ministry. That baptism with John there was what marked the beginning of his ministry here on earth. And from that day forward, then we have him fasting immediately afterwards. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, he knows he's going to be tempted. And you'd think, if we're going to be tempted, we want to have all my strength. And so I wouldn't want to fast. Well, he fasted not for physical strength, but for spiritual strength. And to be able to deny the urges of the flesh. So when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, and you would know that. It would certainly be true. Verse 3, "And when the tempter came to him," isn't that interesting? The tempter waits those 40 days and 40 nights to come. He doesn't come in the beginning because he likes to come to us when we're weak. Now, can I share something with you? Temptation does come from Satan. We see that here. We see it in other places in the Bible. But not all temptation comes from Satan. Oh, I think it does. No, think about it. You know, James writes, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts. That's not Satan. That's our own carnal or fleshly nature. We get ourselves in areas of temptation. And that's why Paul told us to get as far away from temptation as we could get. And I think that's a great recommendation. If you have temptation in a certain area, stay away from that area. Don't get near it. Paul puts it this way, neither give place to the devil. What does that mean? It means don't give him any room to work in your life. You give him room to work, he'll take it. He will. And then John tells us our problem is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all human. So is Satan a person who tempts? Yes, he is the tempter, but we're also tempted from our own sinful nature. But Satan comes. He comes when we know he knows that we're weak. And a lot of times, and I give you this warning, a lot of times when people have been on a spiritual high, and by that I don't mean like a drug or alcohol high. I mean they're at a high point. Some people like to call it a mountaintop experience. They've had some great blessings and they've seen God work in their life and wonderful things happen, and then they'll have a crash. Now, why is that? Because at that point, many times, they feel so blessed that they've let their guard down. And they've allowed, again, they've given place to the devil. They've allowed him room to work in their life. So it's even at those points when we've had great spiritual victory that we need to be on guard. Again, Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So the tempter comes. Now, how are you going to tempt Jesus? It would take the master tempter to do that, wouldn't it? And that's exactly who came. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Stop right there. Here's the situation. The first time we're introduced to Satan in the book of Genesis is in the Garden of Eden. And he comes to Eve. And what does he say? He begins to question God's word. He says, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? You don't think he really meant that, do you? Oh, yeah, he says it, but he doesn't mean it. How do you know that's what he means? Because he says, thou shalt not surely die. Come on, you're not going to die. Don't believe God. He tells you, you're not going to die. And we've said this here many times, but I think it'll help us to think about it again. Think, put yourself in Eve's position. Had she ever seen anything die? No. Had she ever heard of anything dying? No. Because nothing had died at that point. So when Satan says, you're not going to die, not going to happen to you, God's just telling you that's not true. She had some reason to give that some credibility. Now, he was lying, but it didn't appear that he was lying, and Satan's very good at that. Very good at being the deceiver, making you think that what is true isn't true, and what you think isn't true is true. I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and a lot of movies that have been made in, I guess, the last 10, 15, 20 years, and certainly not all of them, and I haven't seen all of them, and don't intend to, so I couldn't tell you about all of them, but there have been many of them that I've seen, and I call them agenda movies because they make you believe. They'll take old stories that you're familiar with, and you know in the old story who the good people are and who the bad people are, and they'll take these stories and switch them around so that what you always thought was good was really bad, and what you always thought was bad was really good. And who you always thought were the good people were really the bad people. Who you always thought were the bad people were really the good people. And I'm telling you, that is done on purpose. It is a psychological preparation to tell you that what you've always believed is wrong and what you always thought was wrong is really right. There's no accident there. There's no coincidence there. It's done. But you're saying it's a conspiracy. You must be one of those conspiracy theorists. No, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm a conspiracy factist. If it's true, it's true. Okay? So the tempter comes to Jesus, and he tempts him by questioning the word of God. If thou be the Son of God, it's said that you're the Son of God. But if you're the Son of God, because here is Jesus in human form with all the urges and frailties of a human body. He took on human form for many reasons, but one of the primary reasons was so that he could die. Without a human body, he could not experience death. So if thou be the Son of God, and then he knows that he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He knows he's at a weak point. And so he says, if thou be the Son of God, you're hungry, aren't you? Oh, I bet you are. You haven't had anything to eat for a month and 10 days. You haven't had a morsel. Oh, I know you got to be hungry. Why don't you command these stones to be made bread? If you're the Son of God, you commanded the universe into existence. Surely, if you're the Son of God, you could turn these stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. Put yourself in that position. You're hungry. You haven't eaten. And on the surface, it wouldn't seem like it would be wrong to make bread if you could make bread, if you had the ability to make bread. There's more to it than that. In verse 4, but he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written. Now that's our title tonight, and that's the beginning of our series, It Is Written. You'd be amazed how many times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that phrase appears. It is written. Every time, without a single exception, in the New Testament, when you read it is written, it means that it's written in what we call the Old Testament. But that phrase also appears in the Old Testament. And sometimes it does refer, most of the time, I should say, it does refer to the Word of God, but sometimes the Old Testament, it doesn't. It means it's written somewhere else. So you have to be careful as you read that to read it in context. And in our series, we're not going to look at all those times because there's hundreds of them, but we're going to look at some primary ones. So Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus is quoting scripture there, and that's what he does in resisting the temptation of Satan. But there's something else I want you to see here. What Jesus is teaching us is, yes, use scripture to resist temptation. Memorize scripture, hide God's word in my heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It'll help keep you from sin to memorize scripture. And I challenge you to memorize scripture. I've had people tell me, I can't memorize scripture. I've tried. I cannot memorize verses. Sure you can. You memorize things all the time. Raise your hand if you have a telephone. Do you have a telephone? Anybody? A few of you? Raise your hand if you don't have a telephone. Okay, no hands up. So I'm assuming you all have telephones. Well, not everybody raised their hand saying they had one, but nobody's raised their hand saying they don't. So I'm assuming you have a telephone. Next question. Do you know your telephone number? Yeah, you do, don't you? See, you can memorize things. How many of you have an address? Okay, you know your address? Sure you do. Okay, you can memorize things. We can go on and on with that, but you get the point. You can memorize things. You do memorize things. Well, yeah, but it's easier to memorize those things than it is to memorize the Bible. Well, there's ways that we can help you with that. several different methods. There's not just one method to use. There's several different methods to use. One is a real simple one. Take a verse that you want to memorize. And by the way, don't memorize a verse just to memorize a verse. Memorize a verse that says something to you, that means something to you. That's going to make it easier. So you take that verse and you read it over and over and over, and eventually you'll get it. And then as you've read it over and over and over, try saying it without looking at it. And if you can say it without looking at it, say, well, I can, but I only get to a certain point. Well, then look at it again and keep working at it. You'll get there. Now, that's one method. It's not the only method. I tell you what, when I was, what year of college was I in? I was, I think, in my third year of college. I believe that's right. And we had a professor at school who had given, and he was quite the professor, he had given his own title to every chapter of the New Testament. And he wanted us on our final exam to write those down, to give back to him his titles for every chapter of the New Testament. I mean, every chapter of the New Testament, his title. Did you do it? I did. How'd you do it? I put it on tape, cassette tape. Now you know how long ago that was. I put it on tape and I just listened to it over and over and over and over and over. And I did it when the test came. I don't know what you're thinking. Let's hear all those titles. I don't remember them now, but I knew them for the test. I sure did. And that's how I did it. Just listening to it over and over and over. There are other ways of doing it. Another method, set it to music. Set the words to a tune that you know, that you're familiar with, and sing it, and it'll get familiar to you. Last night, the recital, one of the ladies played a version of Seek You First, the King of God, Matthew 6:33. And you sing it. Well, let's see. Seek you first, the King of God and his righteousness, all things shall be added unto you. Good. What if you don't remember that? You want to remember it? Sing it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you got it. You can do that, can't you? Of course you can. Of course you can. So there are many different ways to memorize scripture. And this is what I'm telling you. There are different methods for memorizing. The important thing is to memorize it. So Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, because that meets our physical needs, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to feed our spiritual man as well as our physical man. And then in verse 5 it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, look what's happening here. Satan's quoting scripture. He's quoting from the Psalms. He's saying, well, if you're the Son of God, still questioning that. Jump off this temple. Why? You may fall, but the angels are going to catch you. You won't hit the ground. He said, you won't even dash your foot against a stone. Where does he get that? He gets it from the Psalms. It's there. You mean the devil knows how to quote scripture? Sure. He's been around longer than any of us have. He's heard it more than any of us have. Yes, he can quote scripture. Well, guess he wins there. No, look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, think about what's happening here. Satan's tempting the Lord Jesus to jump off the building and say, you know, the Lord will catch you, or the angels will catch you. So you'll be safe. You won't be hurt. Do it. Jesus says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Now, can I help you with that? You know what Jesus is saying here? Don't do anything foolish. Does God promise to take care of you? He does. He does promise to take care of you. That doesn't mean you should go out and take foolish chances and do things that a reasonable person wouldn't do. Well, sometimes you got to step out on faith. Yes, that's true, but there's a line between faith and foolishness. If you're going to step out on faith, be sure it's faith you're stepping on. I wouldn't dare say to you, well, now, look here. I know the Lord's going to protect me, and I know I'm His until His will is finished for me, and my service for Him is finished, and my time is up in His timing, and so I'm just going to go out here and walk across I-95 about 6 times today. You know what? That's not faith. That's not. That's foolishness. And the Lord is teaching us here, yes, we need to have faith, but we don't need to be foolish. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So much in verse 9 there. But the first question ought to come to our mind is this: where does Satan get off offering Jesus the kingdoms of the world? He's the creator of the world. He's the God of this world. How does Satan think he can offer him a kingdom? You need to remember and understand that Satan is the God, little g, of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He has spiritual authority in the kingdoms of this world. Why does he have spiritual authority in the kingdoms of this world? Because they have given it to him. That is one of the reasons. There are other reasons, but that's one of the reasons we need to pray for our governmental leaders. Do you ever pray for your governmental leaders? Oh, I don't pray for them. I didn't vote for them. I didn't ask you if you voted for them. I asked you, do you pray for them? There's a difference. And we need to. We need to pray for them. I'm telling you, one of the things that astounded me years ago and still does is Peter writes, fear God, honor the king, love the brotherhood. Okay, that's all great. Fear God, love the brotherhood, we're all for that. Honor the king. The king, when Peter wrote that, was persecuting Christians. The king, when Peter wrote that, was putting Christians in prison and having them killed. And Peter still writes, honor the king. Why? He's the king. We're under his authority. So, again, not asking you who you voted for, I'm asking you who'd you pray for and who you need to pray for. Let me share this with you, and we're going to move off of that topic. Suppose we were under a king who is an absolute tyrant, and his word was his word, and it didn't always make sense, but boy, if he said it, it happened, because if it didn't happen, if you crossed him, he'd have you killed. And he was a self-centered man, and he was a selfish man, and he was cared nothing for other people. He just wanted power and more of it, and he already had it, but he wanted more. Could you pray for a man like that? Oh, it'd be hard. Be hard. Don't see anything redemptive in him. No, and you wouldn't see anything redemptive in him. But God did. God worked in that man's heart. God gave him a new heart. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was a tyrant and a horrible king. He desired power above all else, and he was ready to kill you to show you that he had ultimate power. He set up idols of himself. God took him through the valley, and God worked in his heart, and he came to acknowledge the one true God. You don't know what God can do for somebody that you pray for. You pray for him, and you trust God and let him work. Well, that's a good story about Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't always turn out that way. You're right, it doesn't. It doesn't always turn out that way. That doesn't mean you shouldn't pray. You pray and let God work in the hearts and minds of these governmental leaders. If nothing else, pray for peace. pray that they'll have wisdom enough to allow us to live a quiet and peaceable life. That's their job. Pray for them to be able to do their job. Well, I prefer godly leaders, don't we all? Then pray for godly leaders. Pray for God to work in the hearts of the ones we have, but pray for new leaders who would be godly and not just meeting your certain point of view, but godly. So Satan says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And that has been his goal from the beginning. You read it in Isaiah the prophet. Satan's goal has been to usurp the authority of God, to sit on the throne of God, to sit in the place of God, to be worshiped as God. And he'll get a little taste of that in Revelation 13 tells us during the tribulation period. But now he wants even the Son of God to fall down and worship him. I'll give you the world. You came to save the world. I'll give it to you if you'll worship me. Verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Get out of here, Satan. Time for you to leave. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Only one God, Satan, and you're not him. Folks, understand this. It is written, is the power of God's word. Hebrews tells us the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder the joints and marrow unto the soul and spirit, as discerner the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's power. Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I've told you before, the word power in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God, is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, because the gospel comes to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So when Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, what happened? Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. That's what happened. That's what happened. I heard a man years ago named Paul Bannerman. He's with the Lord, has been for many years, but he was a pastor up in Michigan. Heard him preaching, and his sermon was titled, The Only Thing That Impresses the Devil. Like, know what that is? He took the text, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He says, the only thing that impresses the devil is for you to resist. Well, how do you resist? Here it is. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Use it. Use it. Then the devil leaveth him. What happens? The devil left, and the angels came and ministered unto him. Why? Not only had he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he had just done spiritual warfare. And when you've done that, you're likely to be exhausted. Think of Elijah when they came and went, ministered to him under the juniper tree. He had just had great spiritual victory, but now he was down. Folks, that can happen to you and I. I'll close with this. Many years ago, Pastor Eddie Champion, you probably wouldn't know his name, but great man, great pastor for many years, retired now. He performed the wedding of Mrs. McClure and myself. He was her pastor at the time that she was saved, and for a good while thereafter. A great preacher. We were having conversation one day, and he said this. He said, you remember the story of Jesus, He's walking along and the crowds are thronging him. And a woman who was sick, she had an issue of blood, and she comes up to him and she says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, and she touches his robe. And Jesus stops and says, who touched me? And I think it was Peter. One of the disciples spoke up and said, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody is touching you. What do you mean who touched you? And Jesus said, virtue has gone out of me. Pastor Champion pointed this out. He said, when you do good, when you are ministering, when you are serving the Lord, virtue goes out of you. And you need to recharge. You need that. Which is why when you've had great spiritual victory, when you've been on that spiritual mountaintop, it's so easy for you to crash. You need to recharge. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the mouth of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. Know what is written. Memorize what is written. Hide it in your heart. And let the Holy Spirit of God use it to strengthen you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we've had this time together. And Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you bless and help us this evening. Lord, help us to get into your word. Help your word to get into us. Help us to hide it in our heart. Help us to keep it in our mind. Help us to proclaim it to those who need to hear it. Help us each day. Lord, we are weak. We are but flesh. And we need your strength. Oh, Heavenly Father, strengthen us, we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, not a stranger here tonight. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, there's a decision you need to make. This would be the prime time to do so. Father, bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.